Hi, good morning. You know, it has been such a long time. I haven't been with you from the pulpit, like, so I miss you all. And I'm so excited to share with you God's words today. And let's start with a picture. Can this be shown, the PowerPoint? Oh, yes. Good. May I ask, do you know what that is? Huh? Pants. What kind of pants? Jeans. Yes, this is a pair of jeans. So I would like to ask all of you here and also those who join us online, how many pair of jeans do you have at home? Or you're wearing? Okay, if you have none, please raise up your hand. None? If you have one, please raise up your hand. What about three? Or more than three, please raise up your hand. Okay, I can see most of us has raised up their hand. Oh, sorry, two. Okay, so you can see like jeans become so popular these days that everyone, almost everyone, at least have one pair. And some of us may have more, like two, three, or four. Jeans have become like almost a must-have for people from all walks of life because they are durable, casual, comfortable, and now even fashionable. But do you know that jeans were very avant-garde at one time? About 500 years ago, denim was just a rough, very strong fabric used to make sails for boats. Oh yes, okay. Then it was used to make work pants for the sailors in northern Italy. About 360 years later in the 1870s, a Jewish businessman, the founder of Levi's Jeans, used it to make work pants and sold it to those gold miners who went to San Francisco to mine. And its popularity grew within the grassroots citizens and was regarded as the work clothing for low-income workers. At that time, jeans were rejected as an appropriate clothing in the mainstream and also in the high-end society. And in the 1950s, famous Hollywood stars like James Dean and singers like Elvis, who were considered as idols at that time, started wearing jeans in their movies and in their performance. And they looked so cool in jeans. So that makes jeans from then onwards to step into the mainstream society, creating a trend among all classes. In the past, no one would wear jeans to a banquet. But nowadays, I think you can see, right, some of us will wear jeans to formal occasions such as wedding parties or ceremonies. The emergence and popularity of jeans can be said to be quite unexpected in the fashion industry, transforming the work clothing that were originally incompatible with mainstream social culture to become a fashion statement. And it triggers me to think, shouldn't we believers be the same? Shouldn't we also try to do the unexpected and break the distorted view of God in this world? In the Bible passage this morning, God did the unexpected, and that is, he proclaimed himself was also God of the Gentiles, since the Gentiles believed in him and received the Holy Spirit. You may ask, why I consider the Gentiles becoming God's follower as unexpected. You may also ask, why does God want believers to break the traditions or cultural barriers and do the unexpected? And what prevent us from fulfilling this will of God? And how can we overcome it? So this morning, let's learn together from Peter's experience. Today's passage tells us that Peter arrived at a place called Joppa. He was invited to preach at the house of Cornelius, a Gentile centurion. Now, this was abnormal already, as at that time, the Jews would never, never have any contact with the Gentiles, i.e. non-Jews. To the Jews, the Gentiles were considered as second-class citizens, and they lacked six important elements. And I will refer them as the six no's. They have no circumcision, no relationship with Christ, no nationality because they are not Israelites. They don't have any God's promise. They have no hope in the world. And most important, they don't have God. Simply put, they were not God's chosen people and had no covenant with God. The Jews always discriminated against the Gentiles, despised them, calling them dogs or unclean races. So they never ate, married, or partnered with, or have anything to do with them. In the eyes of the Jews, once they had any contact with the Gentiles, their uncleanness would be transmitted to them, much scarier than the Omicron variant today. And once infected, they would be required to self-quarantine to cleanse themselves. And therefore, no Jews wanted to be around any Gentile, let alone be friends with them. And likewise, to avoid being despised or ridiculed by the Jews, the Gentiles tried to stay away from them, hence there were no contacts between the two races. So if that's the case, why did Peter go to the house of the Gentile centurion? It turned out that there were two strange things happened before this. First, when Cornelius was praying, an angel of God appeared to him and commanded him to go and invite Peter to his house to preach. And at the same time, the Lord allowed Peter to see a vision in his prayer. And Peter saw something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners, and in it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." This presented a dilemma for Peter, as all these creatures were considered as unclean by the Mosaic law, and the Jews were forbidden to eat them or even touch them. So Peter refused. But the voice said to him three times, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And the Holy Spirit urged Peter to follow the servants to the Gentile home because they were sent by God. Now for Peter, being in contact with the unclean food and unclean people was unthinkable to him, as it means breaking the traditions and the Mosaic law. However, all this were commanded by God himself and urged Peter to do all these outrageous, unexpected actions without hesitation. So what was the result? When Peter preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit came down upon the Gentiles. Immediately, they could speak in tongues and proclaim the greatness of God. And the situation was exactly the same as when the Jewish believers received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And that's why Peter could not help but baptize the Gentiles. And the unexpected happened. It showed to the Jews that God accepted the Gentiles, the second-class citizens, as his people, so long as they repented and believed. then they would receive the Holy Spirit in the same way as the Jews. Therefore, the church in Jerusalem welcomed this group of Gentiles to become part of the church. At this very moment, God himself established a very important milestone in his plan of salvation to include both Jews and Gentiles together and integrate them into one body. So what can we all learn from this? Perhaps God is trying to tell us, well, you believers must also do the unexpected and break through some traditions. But before we move on to say yes to God, we need to know why. And the simple answer is, the Christ we believe is an exceptional God who does the unexpected. And through the power of the gospel, what we receive is inconceivable. As we all know, our Lord Yahweh is the sovereign Almighty God who can just sit comfortably up there in heaven and rule the whole universe, the whole creation. No one in the whole creation or no other gods can challenge his authority and power. But unexpectedly and incredibly, God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus the Incarnate, to earth to preach the gospel of peace to all people, including you and me, and to die for us sinners. As humans, we cannot fathom why God should care for us if we die and go to hell, since we sin against him. God's love for us is truly beyond human rationality. As for Jesus Christ, he's a little bit odd rear. He definitely did the unexpected. The scripture tells us that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of the Lords. Yet he obeyed God, the Father, and gave up the glory in heaven and came down on earth to become a man. And instead of coming down in form as a king, in the same way as the Israelites expected, Jesus unexpectedly was born as the son of a humble carpenter and lived in poverty. During his 33 years on earth, he healed the sick, cast out demons, and also he did many unexpected things that the people at his time considered as unacceptable, absurd. He preached to the Samaritan woman. He ate with the tax collectors and sinners. He healed the sick on Sabbath. But do you know what is the most unexpected deed he did? He came down from the glorious heaven to die in an extremely painful death on the cross. And why would he do that? To atone for our sins, even when we oppose him. Would we do the same thing when someone was against you and you were willing to die for him, for that person? His atonement action is completely beyond human comprehension. It is totally illogic and unthinkable. And finally, what is the most unexpected is the gospel itself. God predestines that as long as people repent and truly believe in Christ, their sins will be forgiven and they will have eternal life in heaven. This criterion of gaining eternal life is just too simple. Many believers today, you can ask around. I have been talking to different brothers and sisters. And when you ask them, oh, are you sure that you can go up to heaven after death? You know what was the, what will be their response? Anyone? What is their response, Joshua? Yes? Okay. the response that I got is quite different. And they say, I'm not so sure. I'm not sure because there are so many Bible teachings I haven't achieved in life. So I'm not so sure whether I would be able to go up to heaven. That's the response I normally get, at least from the Cantonese side. Okay, now, actually, it is very hard for some of the believers to accept the concept of justification by faith. It is for them, it is just too unexpectedly simple and easy. And how can that be? Yes, it is true. When we have faith in Christ Jesus, when we believe in this inconceivable gospel, we receive a new life and an eternal one. And it grants us a new extraordinary identity, and that is we are God's chosen people, and we are the children of God. Because of this new status, this new identity, we must follow Christ's example to live in a different life, as because the servant cannot be greater than the master. And Paul also said, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it is precisely because Jesus Christ is in whom we believe is a God, extraordinary God, who does the unexpected. And the gospel that we believe is inconceivable. It gives us a new life in a very unexpected way. We therefore should think and act in ways that commensurate with the gospel. If we don't, then we'll become a false believer. But the question is, what do we have to do? How do we accomplish the unexpected? Do we have to break the Guinness Book record by doing something outrageously unexpected, like walking on the high wire above the peak-to-peak gondola in Whistler? Anyone would like to do this? The answer, of course, is no. What woes man may not and usually does not woe God. Let's go back to the scripture. The scripture tells us that the Lord accepts those who fear him. What does that mean? Fearing the Lord means being in awe of God. We fear him because he is the one who judges, and we truly fear God's judgment, the punishment. The Bible says God is a consuming fire. Although he is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He will punish our sins, and no one wants to be judged and punished by God. But if we fear God only because of his punishment, it is a very low-level fear. True reverence is to honor God in the midst of fear, because he gave us the salvation and allowed us, the Gentiles, who used to have no part in the divine kingdom. Now we can enter into his holiness. And we thank God for his abundant grace. We are in awe of him and do not want to offend him, nor do we want to break his heart. In essence, the fear of God includes gratitude and respect to God, obeying his teaching and putting his will first before everything, making him the greatest and the only Lord in our heart. Therefore, when we say we are in awe of God, we are at the same time making a choice. We are choosing between putting God first or the world first. In other words, are we going to follow God's will or succumb to the demands of the world? Of course, God's will and the world's demand do not necessarily conflict with each other. For example, the fifth commandment. Do you remember what is the fifth commandment? The parents will know. Yeah, honor your parents, right? And also all the others, like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not steal. Now, all these commandments are completely consistent with the laws of the world. So obedience to these commandments directly means that we are following the law, the laws of the world. This is good. But what if the two are in conflict with each other? So what will be our choice? If we choose to follow God's teaching and ignore the demands of the world, will we appear odd to the world? Let's look at it a little bit further. Society nowadays emphasizes efficiency. Everything must be done fast, and high productivity is highly valued and something we want to strive for. To achieve this, we often multitask. For example, we may be working on a word file in the computer. At the same time, we'll open several web pages to search for information. And at the same time, we will be checking our emails. Is this what we are doing? Yes or no? Not really. Or sometimes we may be listening to music as well. Very multitasking. Another example is for moms. We may be doing our laundry or house chores, and then at the same time, we are talking on the phone with someone else. And worse still, we may be doing our daily devotion, reading a Bible, using the phones, and then ding, we've got a message. And then we end up replying the message. And what it means is we may be going back and forth between reading the Bible and messaging our friend. All these examples are very trivial, not worth too much thought, as we are not committing any great sins. But what if there is a head-on conflict with God's command, will we pursue efficiency? For example, when we attend a Sunday worship, are we 100% focused on God? Especially now that we can participate, join the worship online, the temptation to multitask is much greater. While worshiping, we can eat breakfast, do our morning exercise, or even take the dog out for a walk while worshiping online, using our cell phone. It saves a lot of time, doesn't it? But do you know when we do this, we are actually pursuing the demands of the world. Unknowingly, efficiency becomes an idol of worship, as we have forgotten the true meaning of worship. God wants us to worship Him wholeheartedly in the worship service, to honor Him as the true God. He wants us to show Him our respect, just in the same way as we want others to show their respect to us. While talking to friends, how would you feel if the friend is looking around or doing something else and not focusing on you? Likewise, God wants us to respect Him as we worship Him. To have reverence for God means that we must make the appropriate choice between the godly demand of worshiping Him wholeheartedly and the worldly demand of being efficient. And when we choose to follow God's will, we are doing the unexpected, and thus we may be scorned by the world, considered odd, like Jesus who ate with the tax collectors and sinners. Although people at that time criticized Jesus for doing this as inappropriate or unlawful, Jesus understood God's will. He came down to save sinners, so He did the unexpected and ate with the sinners and collectors, no questions asked. And this morning's scripture reminds us that when we are in awe with God, in awe of God, we must break the social and cultural norms that are imposed upon us and do the unexpected, especially when the social cultures are in conflict with the Bible teachings. The notion of multitasking is just one example. In our daily life, we are often confined by the social culture and traditions. So how can we break through these constraints and do the unexpected to show to the world that we are Christians? For example, when students in our classes cheat during exams, and we just rely on what we know by studying hard, we are doing the unexpected. When people around us are striving to succeed in the world and longing to live a complacent, comfortable life, but instead, we dedicate our time to God by serving in church, by pursuing activities that pleases God's eye, we are doing the unexpected. For the older folks, as some people are worrying about getting old, grieving about losing their health, we joyfully accept the inevitable and spend each day with a grateful heart and continue to live for the Lord with hope. We are doing the unexpected. So you see, doing the unexpected doesn't require us to do something like remarkable or earth-shattering. It can be very small gestures. I have a very odd prayer habit. I don't like placing anything on top of the Bible, not even the eyeglasses that I use for reading the Bible, or another book, or just even a tissue paper. To others, the Bible may just be a book, not so much different from any other book except that it contains the word of the Lord. But to me, Bible is not just a book. It represents the presence of God. And in my heart, God is sovereign, and nothing can be higher here. Somehow, this high view of God in me makes me reluctant to put anything on top of the Bible. And I know it may sound a bit silly, but to me, subconsciously maybe, when any objects are placed on top of the Bible, they may seem a little bit higher than God, and I don't want this. Yes, I know I may sound a bit weird that way, but I'm not saying that you guys need to agree with me or to follow me. All I'm saying is, sometimes doing the unexpected may mean doing something a little bit silly in the eyes of others, a little out of whack in some people's mind. But truly, the only one thing that really matters is that we are doing what is pleasing in God's eyes. And there are times when doing the unexpected may mean doing something that violates the social norms of the time. Just like when Jesus violates the laws of the Sanhedrin, which forbade anyone to do anything on Sabbath. But the Lord healed the sick on the Sabbath, which caused the Pharisees and priests to persecute him. Today, Christians are still being persecuted, and we need to stand up for our faith. A simple example. When we go and buy Christmas cards, or when we want to send out an e-card these days, how easy is it for us to get one that says, Merry Christmas versus Happy Holidays? The society doesn't want us to say Merry Christmas now because they want to completely erase the name of Christ from the world. But because of our reverence for God, we'll still proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus and the truth of the Lord. And we will still say Merry Christmas, not now, but in Christmas time. We will still say Merry Christmas out loud and bear the risk. We may have to bear the risk of being criticized, excluded, or even persecuted. Is it time? Okay, because of time, but I want to finish it off. And sometimes when we do all this unexpected thing, what we are trying to do is to infuse the Bible culture into this society, to allow the teaching of the Bible to compete with this evil world. It is not easy to do, I can assure you, but we can look up to Jesus. And Jesus is the victorious God because He got raised up. God raised him up from the dead on the third day. And the resurrection of God means hope and power. When we turn our eyes upon him, he gives us the courage to face the challenge without fear. And also, this morning we understand that God ordained us to be believers who manifest the true light of God, and to live unexpected life. Sometimes we may appear weird, like odd, in the society standard, but because of our reverence for God, we'll continue to do the unexpected and exhibit glory. But please remember, We are not breaking the rules for the sake of breaking the rules. We only do it to follow Christ, to show the truth of God, and to glorify Him. May God bless you all, like when you try to do the unexpected, and God be with you. Thank you.